I have a dilemma as we come to the Word of God this morning. I've made a commitment that whenever possible, on the first Sunday of the month, I will preach the text that is on the calendar that we distributed over Christmas. But when I was away, I had one of those quiet time experiences, those personal devotion experiences, when I became overwhelmingly aware of the presence of God and felt that He gave me a verse that I felt I should preach this morning. So how do I do both? Well, I could give you two sermons. That's not my plan, but I do plan to give you two texts this morning. The first one is the calendar text, and it is from Psalm 48 and verse 14. On the calendar, it says, "He will be our guide even to the end." In our translation of the Bible, it says, "He will be, He will guide us forever." But the verse that really gripped me one morning in this past week, I feel is very appropriate for us as we begin a new year. And it is from Isaiah 40, and it is for that reason that I read this at the beginning of our service this morning. Isaiah 40 and verse 3, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God." If we begin by looking at Psalm 48, I want us to see this in a way as a whole psalm, and then I want us to focus on the last verse of the psalm, which speaks of our relationship with God. We have just sung of a holy city built by God's own hand, a place where peace and justice reign. And the church in the New Testament age is known as the temple of the living God. We are known as the New Jerusalem, which is what we will ultimately become when the things of time give way to the things of eternity. The Lord Jesus Christ returns and He takes His people to be with Himself. So Psalm 48 gives us a preparation for that great relationship when we will be, as it were, the city of God. I don't know if you noticed it as we were reading through, but there are two great overlapping themes in Psalm 48. At some points, they are distinct, and at other points, they overlap. We have at the beginning of verse 1 in Psalm 48, "Great is the Lord." And then in the next phrase, or the third phrase, "the city of our God." And as you read through, you will find that God speaks of Himself, but He also speaks of His city. And there are times where you think, well, what is He speaking about at this point? Is He speaking about Himself, or is He speaking about the city? And I believe that that is there for a purpose, so that God is showing us that when we become Christians, we become children of the living God. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus. And there's a way in which we as Christians display to the world around us the God whom we worship. So I want us to begin by looking at our great God and our great security. And the promise that is given on our calendar, "He will be our guide even to the end," is a promise related to our God. Notice its context in Psalm 48 and verse 14. And this is God, our God, forever and forever. He will guide us forever. The God that the priests are concerned about here, the sons of Korah, they are the descendants of Aaron. They were the priests of God's people in the Old Testament. And they are pointing God's people to himself. Just as that verse in Isaiah 43 points to the fact that we are to prepare the way of the Lord. We are to make in the desert a highway for our God. And as we begin this new year, our focus is to be on our God. It is so easy to get taken up with what we want to do. It's so easy to get taken up with what's going on around us. But both Isaiah and Psalm 48 point us to our God. In the psalm, God is given two names, the Lord and also God. God, the one who created this world, the God who has made himself known, and then the Lord, the one who relates to his people, the one who is concerned to save his people. So the psalmist is saying, look at Jerusalem, look at the city of our God, look at our God. Why? Because of what our calendar text says. He will guide us forever. Now, the calendar actually says he will be our guide even to the end. And the footnote in the ESV Bible says he will guide us beyond death. And that is the assurance that we have that the God that we worship is not simply the God of this world. When I was praying for Isaac and Dushi, I made reference to the fact that our God is one God, because they said that the areas in which they will be working will be heavily dominated by Buddhism, and Hinduism is a part of the religions of that area and that country. And we know that particularly in Hinduism, there are many gods, so-called. But the scripture tells us that there is but one God. And when you have many gods, they are concerned for different aspects of life. But friends, our God, the eternal God, he is the creator God. He is the saving God, the God who has sent his Son, not to tell us how to live and how to reach his standard, but the God who has sent his Son to say we cannot reach his standard. As Gareth was saying with the children this morning, we try to do the right thing, but we so often fail. And it is the Lord who saves us. It is the Lord who keeps us here on earth. We can turn to him in every circumstance in life, knowing that he hears us, but he is the God who will guide us, who will keep us, who will watch over us beyond death. He is the God who will lead us into eternity. And our text says here, he will guide us forever. And so often when we think of shepherding in the Bible, we make much of the fact that the Middle Eastern shepherd goes before his flock. But the word here which says guide can actually be translated to drive forth, and to, if you like, force us into a situation. And friends, there are times when God has to do that to us, doesn't he? Are you listening? Do you know what I want for you? You're fighting against me. This isn't my purpose. Now I am going to drive you in the direction that I want you to go. And don't think that this is a strange situation, because the Lord Jesus Christ himself, we are told at the beginning of his ministry, that he was driven into the wilderness by the Spirit in order that he might be tested by the evil one. God says that he will drive, but he will guide. He will meet us in the trials and the circumstances of our lives. Jeremiah told God's people that they would go into exile, but he said, even there in exile, I will meet with you. And the Lord Jesus Christ, speaking of the security of Christians, says in John 10 that none can pluck us from the Father's hand, none can pluck us out of the hand of Jesus. And Paul, writing his climax to Romans 8, says nothing will separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is our God. This is the God who guides us. So with that background, with that focus, with that understanding of God, now let's turn to Isaiah 14 and to this great picture that we have. Again, the two names for God, the Lord and God. And we have this call to prepare the way of the Lord. In effect, Psalm 48 is saying, this is our God. This is our the God who is concerned for us. He is our security on earth. He is our security in heaven. So if that is true, friends, we face a question. How do we respond? How do we prepare for 2020? How did God prepare for the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Because this verse is actually quoted in all four of the New Testament Gospels, and mainly preached by John the Baptist, but nonetheless quoted. And the emphasis in Matthew, John the Baptist, he calls people to repentance. And it says, for this is he who it is spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. I want you to notice that there are two parallel parts to this verse, but there are four sections. First of all, we have a description of the spiritual climate. It's a wilderness. It is a desert. We are given a serious charge. We are told to prepare the way of the Lord. We are told to make straight in the desert a highway for our God. The way of God is described. It is described as the way of the Lord. It is described as a highway for our God. And then we have the central focus. And in the first part of the verse, the Lord is referred to as the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, the Lord Jesus Christ. In the second part of the verse, he is referred to as God, another Hebrew word. Let's draw out some points from this morning for us as a church, for us as we begin 2020. Let's consider the spiritual climate, a climate in which we live. It's a wilderness. It's a desert. Now, at one stage, I always thought of these two words as exactly the same. But there is a distinction between them. And we need to see this distinction. Let's look, first of all, at the word desert. And John the Baptist was preaching in a desert, a place that was desolate, a place that didn't know great life. There were times, and he was very much on the banks of the Jordan, but there were other times, and there was this barrenness. What is a wilderness? It is a place that is sterile, a place that is incapable of generating life. We think of rocks, we think of sand, we think of dry stream beds. But the wilderness, on the other hand, is quite different. The wilderness, the idea behind this word that's used here, is an open field. And I want you to have in mind places like the Brecon Beacons or some of the moors of our country. Vast open tracts of land, uncultivated, in a way, uncared for. Think of the rainforests of the world. They are not tamed, but they're not deserts. They are generating life. They are sustaining life. And friends, I believe that God has given us a picture here of the day in which we live, but also the church as it is in our day and in our time. Many parts of our culture, many churches, are deserts. I was speaking to somebody recently, and they were talking about their church and their commitment to this church. And I was thinking, there's something not right here. So I teased it out a bit more. And I said, well, you know, let me ask you, how many people join together in this church? And he said, well, not many. I said, well, let's be a bit more specific. And he said, three of us. Friends, that's a desert. That is barren. There's no life. But then the flip side of it, we can have large churches, plenty of activity, plenty of things going on. But is it ordered? Is it being directed in the way that God desires? Even we as a church, you know, God has been good to us, and we need to acknowledge answers to prayer. I don't know if I've actually said it on the pulpit. I've certainly said it in conversation a few times recently. It's not so long ago that Gareth sent out a message on WhatsApp saying, can you pray for Friday Rock? Because there are only five or six who are joining. Well, in this past term, we've had up to 60-odd children coming on a Friday evening with parents in the Christmas fun event connected with Rock. There were almost 150 people. And to me, that is a demonstration of life and of activity. But is it a wilderness? Is it simply life that is uncultivated, unfocused? Now, I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that that is what it is. But when we look at this verse, we have to ask the questions. Are we a desert? Are we a wilderness? Or, another picture that God uses of his church, are we a cultivated vineyard? The Lord Jesus Christ said, I am the true vine, you are the branches. And when there is cultivation, there is order, there is pruning, there is feeding, there is growth. So, what is the spiritual condition of our country, of our church, of yourself this morning? Are you a wilderness? Are you a desert? Are we a vineyard? But there is a serious charge here. And in these verses, we are given two instructions. We're told to prepare. We are told to make straight. And we've got the picture here of Roman roads. And the Romans were well known for their roads. And if you read on, it says, every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill should be made low. The uneven ground shall become level, and the rough places a plain. Those of you who know Handel's Messiah, I'm sure you're singing it in your mind, aren't you? These wonderful words. And we've got this picture of the Roman road being cut dead straight. If there's a valley, it gets filled in. If there's a mountain, it gets cut through. And we think, yeah, that is what God is doing. Let me remind every driver here this morning. You think of the times when you have sat on the M4 or the M5, or you've been coming down the Bryn Glas tunnels, and you've sat in traffic that has built up. Why? Because the motorway is being improved. The valleys are being filled in. The mountains are being cut through. Were you happy when you were doing that? Were you comfortable? No, come on, let's get through this. And it is so easy to read these verses and to say, oh yeah, this is what we need to do. But friends, if we are going to properly prepare the way, if we are going to make straight in the desert a highway for our God, then there are times then we will have to be uncomfortable. In fact, in Matthew's quotation of this, he goes on and he says, even now the axe is laid to the root of the tree. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. If you're going to make a straight road, then that tree has to go. Oh, but Bernard has been so useful in the past. Yes, it has. Let me give you an illustration. It wasn't a big issue with us, but when this church building was erected, there was a beautiful tree. I've seen the photographs of that tree that was central to the courtyard, as it now is. It was beautiful, but it got to a point where it became a danger. It had to be trimmed back. It then became an irrelevance. And what did we have to do? We had to take it out. We had to remove it. And what have we got now? We have got an area that is useful for many and varied activities. We read these words, prepare, make straight, and yet there is a cost in it. John the Baptist went on to preach and to call people to repentance. And he wasn't always too polite, but he was saying, if we are going to prepare the way for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, then life has got to change. The Lord Jesus Christ himself looked at what God had established. He looked at the temple. And on one occasion, he went in and he got rid of the money lenders, the money traders, those who were selling and buying animals. And he said, you've missed the point. My house should be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. On another occasion, somebody said to him, look, do you see these buildings? How marvelous they are. And they were being beautifully restored. But Jesus said, they will become obsolete. They will become unnecessary. They will be pushed to one side. In fact, they will be broken down. And what will become more important is not a building, but the people of God, the people who are being built together to create the temple of the living God. God says to us this morning as a church, God says to you as an individual, God says to our nation, prepare, make changes. Make straight a highway for our God. It costs. It will be demanding, but it is necessary. So what are we preparing for? What are we making straight? We're making straight the way of the Lord. We are making straight the highway for our God. Now, the idea of a way, the idea of a road, the idea of a highway are biblical themes that are used by the Lord Jesus Christ, and they're used in the Old Testament. Jesus said there are two ways. There is a broad way that leads to destruction. There is a narrow way that leads to life. And he says, you cannot keep running with the crowd. You've got to find that narrow way. Who? What is that narrow way? Well, those of you who know the Bible will know that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Friends, the Lord Jesus Christ, John the Baptist, they dispensed with unnecessary religion in order that people might focus on the Lord, in order that people might understand their own needs and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive them. In the Old Testament, Isaiah again describes this road as the way of holiness. Friends, Jesus is our Savior, but he is also our Lord. He is also our model. And in the Old Testament and the New Testament, it says, be holy, for I also am holy. And if we are to prepare the way of the Lord, if we are to make in the desert a highway for our God, then it has to be a way of holiness, a distinct way, a different way. We live in a day of sat-navs. We get into the car, we press the buttons. Sometimes we don't know where we are going. We believe, we trust that screen. But friends, we are to know where we're going. Because Proverbs says, there's a way which seems right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. I want to ask you this morning at the beginning of 2020, on which road are you? What is the highway that you are following? There's nothing worse than following your sat-nav and realizing that you've got into a lane that is so narrow you can't turn around because you've got to practice your reversing skills. And that is what is demanded at times. There has to be repentance. There has to be that turning around. Let me ask you as a Christian, do you know the reality of that voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it? Or do you get up day after day and just walk through life saying, que sera, sera, whatever will be, will be? No, the Lord who saves us is the God who says, I will guide you with my eye. The greatest of disciples in the New Testament knew what it was to have a correction. On the day of the resurrection, Cleopas and his friend said, we had hoped, and Jesus had to say to them, oh, you slow of heart to believe everything that the prophets have told you. Peter had to hear the question, and I ask the question of you this morning. Do you love me? I'm not talking about me, but do you love the Lord Jesus Christ more than anything else? Because this is the assigned course. And then the central focus takes us back to Psalm 48. It takes us to the end of Isaiah 40 and verse 3. The highway of the Lord. The highway the way of the Lord, the highway of our God. Let me remind you, friends, the Christian life is not all about me. It's not all about what I get out of it. It is about him. And this morning, it is my responsibility as your pastor to point you not to the activities that will begin again this week, but rather to point you to the Lord our God. We can gather for worship. We can be committed to evangelism. We are going through a time when we are having to adjust our legislation. But I want to ask you this morning, when people come to our services, what do they become aware of? All the activity we are doing, or of the God who has come to save us? Jacob was able to say, surely God is in this place and I knew it not. Are people conscious of God being with us? It was said of the apostles that people took note of them, that they had been with Jesus. Friends, it is vital in 2020 that when people come into our church, they are aware that the Lord Jesus Christ, the God who gave himself to save us, that he is our primary focus. It is vital that you as an individual, that I as an individual, live in such a way that when people meet us, they know that we have been with the living God. Psalm 48 says, he will be our guide even to the end. Friends, may God be manifest in our midst. May the Lord Jesus Christ and his work on the cross be the focus of all that we do in 2020. Amen.